3. And the question I want to ask you this morning, as the title of the sermon is Wage War, not Rage War, are you waging war on your flesh? Are you waging war on your sin? Or have you made a peace treaty with it? You know, what do I mean by that? Well, if we're not careful, we can get pretty comfortable with our sin, can't we? At least maybe I'm speaking for myself. But it's so important this morning that we are open to what the Holy Spirit has for us and His prompting. Because as we examine our passage in 1 John this morning, you know, this is the words of Jesus. You know, this isn't my opinion, this is God's opinion. And we want to make sure that we know the truth, right? Because this whole time we've been looking at 1 John, he's so concerned. I mean, I love his heart for us, and it's the heart we see Jesus. Because if you read through the Gospels, I challenge you to sit and read through the Gospels, we see the heart of Jesus. What is it? How would you describe Jesus? He has a heart of compassion. You know, we were just talking to my friend last night as we spoke about, you know, Calvinism, Arminianism, not to go down that dark road, but as we talked about that, it's like, you know, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He had a heart of compassion for them. He wasn't angry they didn't accept him as their king. He was brokenhearted. And it's that same heart that I think we see throughout the first three chapters. John keeps, what's he keep referring to the people as? My little children. He's not insulting them. How much love does a parent have for a child? We'd do anything for our child. I would have gladly taken the throwing up this morning from my son, because you hate to see your child in pain and hurt and in agony, and Jesus is no different. He wept over Jerusalem because they rejected him, because he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't let me." So that's the heart that we want to remember as we examine this morning. This isn't about following rules or are you good enough or... No, it's the heart of a father speaking to his children. And it's so important. Why is it so important? That the point of it is, Jesus oftentimes reminds us. Why does he have to keep reminding us? Remember last week, the whole Seder, they do that every year. And one of the main focuses, which we didn't really weren't able to quite get because of the context and the setting, but it's to teach the children. And I think if you recall, I mean, how many times they say, remember, remember, remember. Why do we have to remember? Why do we have to, God have to keep reminding us? Well, Isaiah 53, I read this morning, verse 6, it says, like sheep, we've all gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on us the iniquity of us all. Why do sheep herders have dogs? Because the sheep tend to what? They wander off. And I was reading this interesting article, not to get too far down a rabbit hole, but it was talking about sheep. And they're prone to wander because they get scared and they run in the other direction. Or one will go this way, and you know what they do? Sheep are followers. So they turn and they all follow that one. And that's why we need a shepherd, because we're prone to wander. And because our hearts are prone to wander, what did Jesus say? In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So are we seeking to hear the good shepherd's voice? Do you actively seek to hear it so that we can listen? And something else that was interesting, they were talking about how they can voice record the shepherd and dress up somebody else like a shepherd, but they won't listen. They won't follow. They know it's a fake, but they will hear their shepherd's voice and they follow. So are we seeking Christ? Now, this isn't about working harder. I mean, I'm sorry. See, I told you I was going to do this. This isn't easy work. It's hard work, right? There's no shortcut. See, we love shortcuts. If you're anything like me, I love a shortcut. I love a quick, easy way to do it. I wish I had an easy button to clean up after me. My wife probably does too. But there is no shortcut. Things in life are difficult. And our flesh defaults to what? If we don't work, what's our flesh default to? And this wasn't in my notes, but I remember one of the first times, it might have been the first time I preached here, and my sermon illustration was, what happens if you plant your garden in the spring and you don't come back to it till you're ready to harvest your fruit? Because the whole idea was we have to be working at tending the garden of our souls. And I'll never forget it. Hubie yells out, "Weeds!" And I, like, that encouraged me. It encouraged me that, number one, he was listening. But that's the whole point. And so as we look at our text, we have to remember that we are called to work at our... Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're called to work because our sin defaults, our flesh defaults to sin, right? And John Owen put it this way. He said, either be killing sin or sin will be killing you. So as we look at our text this morning, we have to remember the heart of Christ. He's a father. He wants us to make the right decisions. And, you know, Jesus has a warning. And you don't want to miss it. It has eternal significance. This warning, your eternity weighs in the balance of not missing the warning that John has for us. You know, but like I said, the last time we were here, we looked at what it meant to be a child of God. And this morning, I want us to start by looking at verse 7 and verse 8. John says, little children, let no one deceive you. So right away, we have to be on alert. Why? Why is he writing this? Because we are susceptible to being deceived. There will be people who come and teach things that are inaccurate, that are wrong. And we are prone to be deceived. I saw watched a YouTube video of a pastor who witnesses the Mormons. And it was amazing to listen to some of the things they believe. And they're deceived. They're trying to use Scripture. They're trying to use Scripture to argue, and they're twisting it. So we have to be careful because people will come, they'll have false teaching, and even myself, study the Scriptures and ask. Say, hey, I don't agree with that. I had a dear old saint one time say that right after the service. Where did you get that? I don't believe you. And I was caught off guard because, you know, but I remember I stopped, and after I gathered my thoughts, I found it, and I showed her, and she's like, wow. So because I don't have everything right. My doctrine's flawed because I'm a man. Okay, that's the important thing to realize is you have the same Holy Spirit. Seek the text, seek the Scriptures. And when you find something you think I would differ on, come tell me because I can be wrong. And that's what it means by iron sharpens iron, right? We're called to encourage each other and challenge each other. And so as we continue in our text, he says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So this is the challenge we face. It's a question everybody wrestles with. Am I saved? Are you saved? You know, I think this is such a vital question that we have to answer. It's not up to me to answer it for you or for you to answer it for other people. It's between you and the Lord. You have to search your own heart and know. And you can't put your faith and a prayer that I prayed one time, 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. I prayed there. I already did that, I heard somebody say one time. And I prayed the sinner's prayer when I was 5 in my neighbor's back porch, 5-day club. Did that save me? No, it didn't save me. What saved me? Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection is what saves me. And some argue that the sinner's prayer is not in the Bible. And I would maybe push back a little bit and say, well, there could be an argument that we find in Romans chapter 10. You know, begin looking at verse 8, what's it say? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That's the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that you're raised from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says that everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. So I'm thankful for those summer missionaries. I'm glad that they came, they gave of their time. I'm thankful for my neighbors who invited them and opened up their back porch so we could all hang out and hear the... I remember my favorite part was missionary stories. I just always remembered, and they'd always leave you on a cliffhanger to make the little kids come back the next day. And I always remember, I just loved that experience. And I'm so thankful. I'm eternally thankful for that. Was I saved that day? I don't know. But what I do know is it set me on a journey. It set me on a journey to know the Lord. And that's how I'm here this morning. That's where it began. And I don't think the sinner's prayer is wrong. I don't think leading people in it's wrong. It's the first step in a journey. Where I take issues when people proclaim that, hey, you prayed this prayer, you're saved forever. You don't ever have to worry about it. Don't doubt it. Because if we read this warning, what's the warning? Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinnings of the devil, for the devil is sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He says, don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. Who wants to be deceived? Do you like being deceived? I don't know anyone that likes being deceived. Don't be deceived. If you confess faith in Christ, we can't be comfortable living in our sin. Because if we truly believe, the Spirit of God comes and dwells within us. Let's pause there and just let that mystery set in. Have you ever really thought about if you genuinely believe the Spirit of Almighty God comes and lives within you? How awesome is that? See, that's where the power for righteousness comes from. It's not from our good works and our good deeds. That's where the Pharisees fell down. They were proud in the fact that they tithed the smallest herbs of their garden, but yet their hearts were far from God. So it doesn't come from our effort or our struggling. It comes from the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. But remember, we have a choice to resist that Holy Spirit. That's the scariest portion of, one of the scariest portions of Scripture I can think of is when Stephen looks at those Jewish men who knew this book, the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament better than anyone else in all of Israel. And what did he say to them? He recounted the entire story. He gave the cliff notes of the entire Old Testament. And what did he say? You resist the Holy Spirit like your fathers. That's scary. We can resist the Holy Spirit. You know, I find that's why it's so important. Because the Holy Spirit's not going to force you to obey. He's not going to make the decision for you. He's not going to make you listen. Those men, from what Stephen said, those men, the Holy Spirit was speaking to them. And they resisted. Remember, what did Jesus say? His sheep hear his voice and they follow. Are you following his voice? We need to make an effort to hear the Holy Spirit because he's the one that gives us the power to obey. I don't have it in and of myself. Ask Ron. I get grumpy and I get angry. Then the Holy Spirit doesn't let me continue on. He makes me go say I'm sorry, because I am, because I want to be led by the Spirit. We're on the same team. We have a real enemy who wants to divide us, wants us to fight, wants us to split. We were just talking last night to my friend. He got to talking to a guy who they were chatting in this Bible study. Their church was down to 60-some people, and they were talking about how just a few years ago they were 250, and they had to build, and my friend's like, what, did you guys split over the color of the carpet? He said, pretty close. And it's like, we have an enemy. We got to be awake and aware. We got to hear our shepherd's voice. Because our shepherd will not allow us to wander. Because I was standing up here and it's like, well, how am I going to preach if there's something with me and a brother? I can't. It's like, our shepherd will lead us to stay in the pack together. Right? That's why we have to obey, and we have to feed the Holy Spirit, right? I think that's one of the ways we ignore it and we resist it is because we're not even in the Word. We're not in prayer. We're not seeking the Good Shepherd. We are not asking for His leading. You know, why must you wage war on your sin? Because you can't make peace with your sin and be His follower. You know, I think if we look at Romans chapter 10, we find the whole key to this concept is, it's in verse 9. It says, but if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, that's where the hard part is. We can say a prayer and we confess Jesus Christ as Lord with our mouth. How do we know it's here? That's what Jesus is trying to plead with us. You know it's here because the Holy Spirit's working in you and it's growing and it's drawing you onto himself. Because remember, can we trust our own heart? No, it's Jeremiah 17:9. Our heart, what is it? It's deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? So that's why it's so important that we seek the Lord to know, because that prayer is beautiful. It's great when someone bows the knee and confesses Christ as Lord, but how do we know we believe it? How do we know? That's what Jesus is trying to teach us. If we know it, we're going to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be led by the Spirit to do what's right and to live righteously. So now that we're looking at this, you know, ask yourself, can you be deceived? Can your heart be deceived? You know, I think of an example. Friday at lunch, we were sitting around, we were talking, and I don't even remember how it came up, but like my brother's like, this boy's never been off the ground and I'm never going to fly. And I said, okay, and how many people here know the statistics? Which is safer? Do you know how much safer it is? If Josiah advances the next slide, we'll take a look at how much safer it is to fly. Your odds of dying in a car crash are 1 in 114. Or your odds of dying in a plane crash are 1 in 9,821. For another perspective, that's one fatal accident per 16 million flights. And I got this out of an article I found online. So which, does anybody want to argue which is safer? The statistics are right there, but what's your heart believe? You know, yeah, your heart believes the car's safer. It does. Mine does too. I know the statistics. I actually like flying. But there's still a consciousness as we're getting on that runway and about to take off. Maybe I shouldn't tell you this, my fear, but the most dangerous part of a flight is the takeoff. Okay? Because once you're 30,000 feet in the air, the laws of science do dictate you are going to land. We had a pilot sitting there and he goes, you're going to land. That's how it came up. One of the guys, two of the guys at the table were pilots. The one lady's husband that works with us came for lunch. He's a pilot, commercial. He flies private jets. The other guy just is a pilot for fun. He said, it cost me lots of money. And the other guy goes, I make lots of money to fly. So, but that's how it all came up. And it's like he said, you're going to land. That's just the laws of nature. What goes up has to come down. But if you have, you can have double engine failure while you're up in the air, and you can still land. If you're not high enough on takeoff, you're not going to make it. So that's the most dangerous part. I still get a little bit of a consciousness, like my life could end right here, because it could maybe not go well. But then, why do we feel more comfortable in a car? Because I got in my truck that morning to drive to the airport. How many times did I think I could die today driving to the airport? Didn't ever even cross my mind. I'm driving 70 miles an hour down the interstate yesterday, looked down at my radio. I just drove an entire football field without looking at anything. How close to death was I? But I didn't feel it. Why? Because my heart's probably deceived to think that I'm safe. Got behind it. Now, of course, if you get a teenage driver, you start to remember how dangerous driving is. But he's doing much better now. But in the beginning days, it was a little bit. But do you see my point? That even though we mentally understand that flying's a lot safer, because the other thing the article pointed out is that the majority of plane deaths are private planes. You know, because a lot of times the pilots aren't as trained, the aircraft is not as equipped for safety, they don't have the regulations that an airline does. You know, because you find out when you have a problem on an airplane, it's a lengthy process before they're going to let you take off. And I remember a story when one coworker was flying somewhere on a corporate jet, and the gauge broke. And he's like, it said engine failure. And he's like, I can feel it in the stick. I didn't lose my engine. But according to the FAA rules, he had to land a plane. Even though he knew there was nothing wrong with the plane itself, he still had to land. So there's all kind of safety. But so typically the deaths are in the smaller private personal ones. But the whole point is, we mentally know the fact that it's way safer, but yet lots of people don't like to fly. And even when I do fly, I still recognize takeoff is the most dangerous and landing is the second most dangerous part of the flight. You probably not going to die at 30,000 feet unless somebody shoots you down, which, unless you're flying in World War II, that's probably not going to happen. But we still, our hearts are deceitful. And that's the whole point, is we have to be aware of where our heart is. And remember, this isn't about us trying harder. So how do we accomplish the task? And, you know, I love how the Lord works because as I prepared this sermon, my wife and I have been working our way through Charles Spurgeon's morning and evening devotionals. He has one for the morning, one for the evening, obviously. And yesterday's devotional, I want to share with you. It says, we go to Christ for forgiveness, and then too often look to the law for power to fight our sins. Paul issues this rebuke, O foolish Gentiles, who has bewitched you? Let me ask you this, did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Take your sins to the cross of Christ. For the flesh can only be crucified there. We are crucified with Him. The only weapon to fight sin with is the spear that pierced the side of Jesus. To give you an illustration, if you want to overcome an angry temper, how do you go about it? It's very possible that you have never tried the right way of going to Jesus with it. How did I get salvation? I came to Jesus just as I was, and I trusted Him to save me. I must kill my angry temper in the same way. It's the only way in which I can ever kill it. I must go to the cross with it and say to Jesus, Lord, I trust you to deliver me from it. This is the only way to give it a death blow. Are you covetous? Do you feel the world entangle you? You may struggle against the evil as long as you please, but if it is your besetting sin, you will never be delivered from it any other way than by the blood of Jesus. Take it to Christ. Tell Him, Lord, I have trusted you, and your name is Jesus, for you save your people from their sins. Lord, this is one of my sins. Save me from it. Ordinances are nothing without Christ as a means of mortification. Your prayers, your repentance, your tears, the whole of them put together are worth nothing apart from Him. Only Jesus can do helpless sinners good and helpless saints too. You must be conquerors through Him who has loved you if you're will to be a conqueror at all. Our laurels must grow among His olives in Gethsemane. So there are challenges to examine ourselves. I want you to be sure that you don't believe the wrong thing. I don't want you to be deceived. You know, as we looked at verse 3 of John chapter 3, it's very clear. What's verse 3 say? It says, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure. Are you in the process of purifying yourself? If you remember from the Seder last week, one of the cups Abraham held up and tied to Jesus as our sanctifier. Sanctifier is the theological word that means purify yourself. That means that Christ didn't just come to free us from the penalty of sin, but He freed us from the power of sin. And through His Spirit, we can begin to overcome. And you, what did Paul say about it? Look at Romans 8 with me. Beginning in verse 12, Paul said that, so then, brothers, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption of sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. See how that ties right back into last week. You know, if we're purifying ourselves, if we're adopted as sons, we have the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit testifies with us that we're children of God. And we're not just children, but we're heirs. We're joint heirs with Christ. How cool is that? But we have to suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified in Him. And as I conclude this morning, I want to look at John's message to the church and to us and make sure that it's clear in our minds. He's pleading with us with the heart of a father, with the compassion of Christ. He's calling us fellow believers. He doesn't want to see his dear little children be deceived. How many people want their kids to be deceived? You know, if you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And if you feed the Spirit with time in His Word and time in prayer, and you strive to kill sin, the Holy Spirit will purify you. And what is your reward? What reward are we striving for? Well, if we look at Luke chapter 6, this is the reward. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets." Who wants a great reward in heaven? What do we have to do to get it? You notice what you have to face? Because remember earlier in chapter 3, John said, the reason why the world does not know you, and it doesn't know us, it didn't know him. The world hated Jesus. He's going to hate us. If we follow Christ, the world's going to hate us. They're going to exclude you. They're going to revile you. They're going to spurn your name as evil. And how are we called to respond? Rejoice, love. And we're called to rejoice, leap for joy. What? Because this world's not our home. We're just passing through. The Lord wants us to focus on heaven. Store up for treasure there. Remember where our heart is, that's where our treasure is. And we're called to store it up in heaven where moth and rust and thieves don't steal. But our heart can be deceived. And Jesus does not want any of us to have a heart that's deceived. That heart of a loving father. That's what he has for us. And he wants us to encourage us. See, to purify self as he is pure sounds like a weight. It sounds heavy. It sounds like, wow. I remember reading one point where it says in Scripture about, you know, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I'm like, wow, that's a tall order. And it feels like a weight. But if you remember whenever Jesus said, if you're weary and heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke and my burden is light. What's he talking about there? His yoke is his teaching. The Pharisees had all these rules. You know I shared before, but man, when I went to visit the rabbis on Saturday, the Sabbath, and they're like, over there's the pens. They couldn't pick up a pen. They couldn't answer the phone. They couldn't turn the lights on and off. All those rules. They had burdens way beyond what God desired. He desired the heart. He does have the law. Then we're going to get into next week when we look at the law and lawlessness. We'll look at that concept next week. But the point is, His yoke is easy and His burden is light because if you come to Him, He gives you the power to be pure. He gives you the power to be perfect. Not that you're never going to sin, but when you do, the Holy Spirit turns your heart back to Him immediately. If you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, He'll continue to turn your heart back to Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, I just pray that you would take your word, plant it in our hearts. Lord, I know the Holy Spirit loves to hear your word, and it thrives on your word, and that's what will change our lives, is your word has the power to create life. And you gave us a promise that your word would never return void. And I can just speak for myself, just like on the two believers on the road to Emmaus, when they had thought their Savior had died on a cross and it was over. But you walked with them and you spoke and you showed how all of Scripture, when it says all of Scripture, that was the Old Testament, where all Scripture pointed to your Son Jesus and that He would die and free us from the power of sin and death. And He'd raise on the third day and give us life, conquering death and hell. And I just love how it says, as you spoke to them, their hearts burned. Your Holy Spirit loves the Word, and that's why we gather around to hear this preached. I pray that we're here to hear your word and that your Spirit can apply it to our lives and not just walk out of here unchanged, but walk out of here saying, Lord, I want to be more like you. And we want to be led by your Spirit. I pray that if anyone here is wondering, that you would turn their hearts back to you, and that they would bow the knee to the Lordship of Christ, and that we would take inventory of our hearts, and not to earn anything, but because we love you, we want your Holy Spirit to lead us. We want it to guide us. We want to love and serve you and see others come to faith in Christ. And may you just fill our hearts with that Holy Spirit and help us to fight back all the distractions, all the temptations, get alone with the Word and in prayer, and just get to know our Father who loves us and has compassion on us, and who, while we were still his enemies, sent his Son to save us. Thank you for that. We pray for Christ's honor and glory. Amen.